Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I have a very special program for you today. I'm so excited because I have read this book, and this is truly a great book. It's a blessing to have this brother on today, and we're going to be talking about Sunday Morning Stick Up. That's an interesting title, isn't it? And I'll be bringing my guest on in a few moments. I just want to mention a few things before I bring my guest on. And the website, propheticnews.com, which is still under construction. We have been trying to revamp it. So also, our YouTube channel, if you go there, you can pull up some of our information if you put in my name, Susan Puzio. And we had some interesting things in the news this week, which I thought was quite shocking, really, because this man, Tony Palmer, who really was, I think, an agent for the Catholic Church trying to bring about this false unity between the Catholic Church, who in the past has a very bloody history against real Christians. I wouldn't trust them. But anyway, this man was supposedly killed in a motorcycle crash, or he was in an accident last Sunday, and then they say that he passed away in the hospital. But he was the one that brought Kenneth Copeland and James Robison and John Arnott to the Vatican to kiss the Pope's ring or whatever they did. Anyway, these events are quite shocking. So that's in the news. We'll probably be doing more about this in the future because I think it's an interesting topic. But also, the Catholic Church has a history way back in the 15th century and even probably before when we've always had a church. There's always been a real church. The Catholic Church tries to make like, you know, they're the real church, but they're not. But God's always had a people. And he had a people that wanted to publish the Bible, to translate the Bible. At one time, people couldn't have Bibles. So there was brave people like Tyndale and Wycliffe and Martin Luther, to name a few, who translated the Bible into a language where people could read it and published it. It was available then to the public to read so they could find out for themselves what God was saying. But the Catholic Church tried to suppress the truth for many years, even killing people for the crime of publishing a Bible. So we have the same thing today. I think we have that same spirit alive in what people call the Word of Faith movement or the prosperity gospel or whatever you want to call it. And we see that these people have taken over the television airwaves and continue to deceive people. And the primary way that they deceive people is because people don't read their Bible, which everybody should have a copy, and you need to read it. Because if you don't read it, then you will be deceived. So my guest today, he read his Bible. I read my Bible. I found out what it said, especially about giving. So what are they afraid of? What is T.D. Jakes afraid of? What are these people afraid of? Are they afraid that you're actually going to read the Bible and find out the truth for yourself? You can do a study and do a study on the word give. Do a study on money. Do a study on tithe. You'll find out the tithe was never money. I took a three-month period in my life a few years back where I did nothing but study this topic to find out for myself what it said. Well, I found out that I had been lied to for many years, and I found out the truth. So I stand on God's word. But you can see for yourself, even in Exodus 25, verse 2, they actually took up free will offerings in the Old Testament, and they took them up and asked people to give them willingly from their heart. Well, isn't that the way we're supposed to give? So speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, not beat you over the head. God's going to curse you if you don't give 10%. Sow a seed. God will meet your need. No, that's not the way it was done. It wasn't even done that way back then. It was done, 1 Chronicles 29:9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Hallelujah. Now, that's a revelation, isn't it? So do that word study, willingly, free will. It's all there. You'll find out what I found out, that we give out of a pure heart because we love people. We don't give to get something back. And God doesn't curse us if we don't give him money because he doesn't need any money. Anyway, we need money. So I encourage you to please study the word of God and find out for yourself the truth so that you won't be deceived. And so I'm going to bring my guest on. Hello, David. Is this David?
Yes, this is me. Hello, Susan.
Hi, Brother David. Oh, I'm so glad to meet you finally.
How are you?
I'm good. I'll tell you what, I enjoyed your book. I was having a shouting time here in my house reading that book, so I recommend it highly.
Well, that's beautiful.
Yeah. Thank you so much for writing that. It's amazing, isn't it, how God has a people, and we don't know each other. We never talk to each other, but yet we think alike. And there's so many more of us out there, and we want many more people to be converted and to finally realize the truth, because I love this title now, Sunday Morning Stick Up. Now, where did you get that title from?
You know, there's only one way I know to answer that question, Susan, and that's it's a spiritual answer. The only thing I can say is that that's the title the Lord gave me. It's the title the Lord gave me. In fact, I got that title in the onset of studying Malachi, and the title really is lifted from Malachi, out of the book of Malachi, and I don't know how I made the connection. It's just in reading through that book when it hit me that the real thieves in that book were really the priests and not the people, and the letter was written to the leaders and not laity. That's what dropped in my spirit. This is a stick-up. It's a Sunday morning stick-up.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Amen. I know the light bulb went off in my head, too, when I realized, okay, they beat me over the head. Now, I've been a Christian since 1981, born again since then. Okay. And they beat me over the head for the first 15 years of my Christianity with Malachi 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and ye are cursed. Oh, and I would shudder in my boots, I'm telling you. I was so afraid that God was going to curse me if I didn't give him my 10%. And
yeah.
So So I was one of those. I've been there. I've done that. I sowed my seeds. I sold my car to sow my seeds. I did all kinds of stupid, idiotic things.
Irresponsible things, right?
Yeah, terrible. You know, just idiotic. And so when I started questioning things just like you did, and then I finally said, well, I am going to find out for myself what God is saying, because I'm not being blessed any more financially than I've been given all these tithes and offerings for 15 years. And I was still struggling. I had periods of prosperity, but I would go in and out. And so I wasn't getting everything that they were promising me I was getting. And after 15 years, I had a lot of questions. So I went and I opened my Bible, and I found out what you found out when you opened your Bible.
Yes. And it's good to find it out without the filters.
Yeah.
Without someone else's understanding. I think what happens is the moment we stop hearing those scriptures through another individual's voice, as opposed to hearing them through the voice of God or through the voice of the Spirit. And I'm not trying to be spiritual, but sometimes because we sit in a church house, I'll be real practical. We sit in a church house for, like you say, 15 years, and when we rehearse the scriptures, it's the pastor's voice that we hear when we read.
Right.
And not only is it his voice or her voice, but it's also the pastor's counsel. It is the pastor's perspective, especially if we don't read the scriptures ourselves. And so we read the scriptures, and the perspective that we, understanding that we should be getting from the Holy Spirit, it becomes skewed by years and years and years of having been indoctrinated from one man's point of view.
That's exactly it. That's exactly the truth, is you said it, being indoctrinated by one man's point of view, because I had every book Kenneth Copeland wrote. I had every book Kenneth Hagin wrote, Fred Price. I had them all. And every church I went to preached that you must tithe to the storehouse and give your 10%. I even signed these covenant agreements with a few churches that in order to be a member, I had to tithe. And then if I wanted to be in the ministry, I had to be a tither. So I even went that far. And but I grew thoroughly disgusted, especially one Sunday morning when one particular pimp preacher came to the church and told people to bring up a check, $100, and write on the check that they were believing God for their healing. And this poor little old cripple lady comes walking up there with her check. I couldn't stand it another minute. I was like, I can't stand this.
Wow.
This is not right.
And you know what? So many people who sit in church, they have that same response, but they don't put real action to those responses, like what we in a lot of cases have been forced to do. And so because they're trying to be compliant and they're trying to be agreeable, they end up being agreeable to their own detriment. And they serve men who teach error, you know, and they perpetuate error over the pulpits. And something in the spirit says, something's not right here. I might not really be able to put my finger on it. Something isn't right if I'm signing a covenant agreement to give God money. How can I strike a covenant with God? How can I strike a financial covenant agreement with God? That covenant should be stricken. It should be stricken through blood. It should be a blood covenant.
Yes. All right.
If it's a financial covenant, that counts the majority of us out, because most of us don't have no money.
Well, I came to realize that because almost everybody I knew in church was broke, They were living on their credit cards. Oh, God bless me with a house, but they had a mortgage payment. Oh, God bless me with a car, but they had a car payment. Well, no, God didn't bless you with that car if you've got a car payment. He didn't bless you with that house if you have a house payment. Mm-hmm. And we were living by faith. We had the confession down, but it wasn't working. But I know when I started to take a stand at my church, and I was sick of it, and I started preaching about making merchandise of people, and I read the Bible for myself and found out that there was a lot in the Bible about heresy and false prophets and running after greedy gain, and there was a lot about extortion and excess. And needless to say, they were happy to see me get out of there. They wanted me out of there, similar to what your situation, and we're going to go into that in a little bit, because I wanted you to introduce yourself to my audience, because I'm not sure, possibly some of them have heard of your book and have heard you on other broadcasts, but there are probably some people that don't know who you are and don't know your background, but I would like you to share about yourself and your background.
You know, I'll share briefly if that's okay with you.
Okay.
And the reason I say that is because our perspective on ministry is, I'm not anybody. If people want to know who I am, I'm you. You know, I'm a normal guy who works a regular 9-to-5 job, who is a bit frustrated by what he sees taking place in the thing that we love, you know, which we call church. I'm a family man. I'm married. You know, I've had some experience in ministry that's afforded me the opportunity to travel around the country and in different countries like Bermuda and Africa and Canada. You know, I've preached and have done leadership retreats and youth retreats, and currently work in corporate America and support senior level leadership in that arena. But at the end of the day, I am a servant of Christ, like all of us. I'm reminded of that. I'm answering that question like this because I think we've all have grown tired of the superstardom that we've seen, you know, come to head in Christianity. So many superstars, so many individuals chasing fame and the limelight, and I'm just not that guy. I'm 45 years old, and if the Lord, you know, affords me the opportunity to live another 45 years, I'll probably be too old to even know that I'm here. You know what I mean? I mean, my point in that is I am fallible. My life is fleeting. One of these days I'm going to be dead and gone, and people won't remember a David Orley. They won't remember me. But the only thing that will stand forever is the truth of God's word. And so if they want to know who I am you, a man who has answered the call to take up the cross and to defend this gospel. That's who I am. I'm just a brother, a servant who loves the Lord. My full name isn't even on this book. My picture isn't on this book. My bio isn't on this book, because this book is not about me.
Yeah.
Who David Lee isn't really all that important. I had an opportunity to serve some in ministry and the highest level of ministry, and preaching tag team sermon with Bishop Jakes, and working as the national sales manager for T.D. Jakes Ministry, handling literally millions of dollars, cold hard cash, handling all of that, managing a sales staff of 500 or so across the country. But I really understand Paul when he says, I count all of that stuff as boo-boo.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that one, too. Dung.
Right? I mean, talk to me here, right? Like, we're going to go to the scriptures, right? That's what Paul said. Paul says, man,
really,
I got a pedigree that will put these guys to shame, but it means nothing. All I really want is to gain the excellency of Christ. Oh, that I might know him.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter who I am.
That's
it matters
right.
Who he is.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Get me
well,
stirred up.
Amen to that. because we need more of that. That's it. It's like I am sick of these people. I want, please go away. It's like, how can anybody take a Bible and profess to know Jesus Christ and then to defame him the way they do, to use his name and to use his word to enrich themselves? And like you said in your book, they don't care about you. If you have a need, they don't come. No, they oh, no, they're too good to come. Oh, they're going to send somebody else. Oh, they can't minister. Oh, no. I can't sit on a regular airplane and touch elbows with people. Oh, I have to have bodyguards. And it has just become ridiculous.
Well, you know, I think back. So we both come from church. I think the major difference is we have reserved our lives at this stage in our lives to being the church. As opposed to simply going to church.
Yeah.
And it's a big, big difference. We recognize, according to scriptures, we are the church, brick
That's
and
right.
mortar. God had no desire, really, to dwell eternally dead stones. But we are the living stones. We are living epistles read of men. His desire and hope has only ever been to dwell in the hearts of men, dwell in our spirits, which is the eternal part of us. But in that spiritual sense, I hear people who say, well, there were rich men throughout the scriptures, like Abraham and like David. And I would agree with them, and I would say to them that they are 100% right. But I think where the difference is between those men of God who were extremely wealthy, like Solomon, and these guys were loaded, the difference between them and the leaders of today is those leaders ensured that everyone up under their care was taken care of. They didn't consume that wealth selfishly for themselves. So we're not saying that the church shouldn't have money and that those who minister to the people of God shouldn't have money. What we're saying is that there's a gross imbalance and that there's something else controlling the hearts of these men and how they manage these finances. Because how can you have a net worth of $60 million, $60 million personal income, 15,000 quote-unquote members, but those people are working second jobs? They work for you, they work second jobs just to make ends meet. Something's wrong with that equation. And that is not an example that we see in the lives of men like David, in the lives of men like Abraham and like Solomon. They took care of the people.
Yeah, that's the big difference, because it is a gross injustice. We see with the rash of church bankruptcies lately and the church foreclosures and how these people have taken in multiple millions of dollars and mismanaged the money. And so the churches wind up bankrupt and foreclosed. And you know, the people are wondering, well, what happened? And yet they'll still follow these people. And somehow they have a sense of entitlement. I don't know where they got it from, but that I'm in the ministry and I'm something, and so I'm entitled to have a mansion, and I'm entitled to have a Bentley, and I'm entitled to have a Rolex. And like you said, most of the people are sitting there in the congregation, and one day the light bulb has to go off, and they have to realize the only person this is working for is the pastor and his family.
Ooh, you just said a mouthful, and that is condemnable by sort of death.
Yeah.
Right? They don't want to hear that truth. But
no.
The reality is that that's the truth. You know, the pastor and his kids, they rub shoulders with the higher echelon of life, while these seniors who make up their churches are giving their lives.
Yeah.
To quote unquote keep to the church on.
Yeah.
Hey, go ahead, because this is good stuff. We can get into
it's we hope, and that's why I was inspired by your book and about the stand that you took, because we want people to be free. We want people to enjoy their freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
And to understand that these wolves in sheep's clothing do not love you. They do not care about you. And you need to get out of these places. You need to run for your life. Don't stick around unless God tells you to stick around, just because you want someplace to go on Sunday or you like the music or whatever. It's time for people to take a stand and to get up and get your Bible and to hit the door running and don't go back, because
yeah.
Jesus Christ did not call you into bondage. He called you, you are free.
Yes. Can I add to that, Susan?
Oh, yeah.
He didn't call you into weakness either. Bondage nor weakness. And what would make a grown man, a grown woman, sit up under a man for years that they know is not handling the finances for that church in a responsible manner? What would make them sit in silence for all that time? Sometimes they're caught in a system. It's a system of thought. And people sometimes don't realize it, but they are oppressed, and they're enabling the abuser. But they're in this relationship where it beats them down so that they aren't able really to take the kind of courage that they need in order to confront things that are not right. And so
yeah, that's
things
good.
Like, well, that's between them and God. Or, well, I'm just going to pray for them. When Peter stepped out of line, the Bible says in the book of Acts that Paul checked Peter publicly.
Yeah.
He checked him hard.
Yeah.
He told him he was wrong. And we need that kind of strength in our churches. If we need that kind of strength in the buildings where we worship today. I'll say it like that.
Oh, yeah.
Grown men and women who are not afraid to tell the truth in love, but the truth nonetheless.
Oh, yeah. That's right. You have to be able to give up your position, whatever it is in the church. If you have a position, you might have to give it up. You might have to give up your title. You might, if it is your job, if you do have a job at the church and you are making a salary, you might have to give that up.
And
but for what? So what? You don't need it if it means that you have to keep your mouth shut and you can't ever say anything. And just like you said, it is an abusive relationship. They're beating you over the head. Sunday
yeah.
after Sunday, beating you over the head for money, and then bringing these hirelings in to beat you over the head for money. And really, I got sick of the abuse. I said, I don't care if I'm going to stay home, and I will stay in my room, and I will read the Word, and I'm going to turn everything else off. And if I lose every friend I have, I don't care, because it's going to be me and Jesus. And they don't care about me anyway. They prove they didn't care about me, because what was I coming to them with? I was coming to them with, thus saith the Lord, with the word of God. And they were rejecting it.
They reject the truth.
That's
and
it.
The sad part in all of that is, Susan, is I tell you where the state of the heart of the church today, as we define church anyway, how church is being defined today. You have people who join the church. They bring their family in. And those individuals don't show up, just in a practical sense. They don't show up for a week. They don't show up for 2 weeks. They don't show up for 3 weeks. It is a full year later before anyone, if they even recognize that they're no longer coming, after they've joined. Back in the old day, you could join a church, and if you missed a Sunday, someone was calling. And they did better than someone came to your house to check on you, to make sure you were all right.
Yeah.
But this breed of Christians today who sit in these pews in these buildings, this breed of pastors, they are very different. They're very different. I'm going to say something here. It's probably going to get us in a little trouble, okay?
Oh, that doesn't bother me.
Hey, listen, but it's going to ring true. It's going to ring true. And I think we do them an injustice when we call the pastors who don't care for people in the pulpit wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible calls them hirelings in St. John chapter 10, but wolves in sheep's clothing are really wolves who dress up like sheep, not shepherds.
Yeah.
So the real wolves, really, to me, fill the pews, not the pulpits. And so what they've done is they've run off all the sheep out of the church. And you said something earlier that's a growing trend for Christianity. The number of people who believe God, who trust God, who've given their lives to Christ and identify themselves as Christian, who no longer go to church, has grown exponentially. There's a growing community of believers who love God but no longer go to church. But the churches are still filled, and I believe they're filled with wolves in sheep's clothing. And the saints that remain there who have not yet left are so frustrated dealing with them. They're vexing them. They vex them so just to be in the service with them. They sit in the church service, and because the pastor's not preaching the word of God, the saints who are still there, they're starving to death because they can't feed off of the stuff that they're preaching.
Yeah. That is so true. I mean, that is so true because we have raised, or they have raised, a generation of selfish, greedy people with no compassion. Just like you said, years ago when I first started going to church in the 80s, yeah, if I missed a Sunday or whatever, somebody called me and said, "Are you okay?" Or like you said, came, they didn't even sometimes call, it just rang the bell or whatever. Say, "Are you doing okay, Susan?" When I left church in 1997, they never called me, they never asked me. They were happy to see me go. They wanted me out of there because they thought I was a troublemaker. How was I a troublemaker when they brought in Mike Murdoch, of all people?
Oh, my Lord.
Yeah, and the pastor claims this is his best friend, and Mike Murdoch tells people, this was the Sunday after the guy with the $100 for your healing and the crippled lady is running up there with her check. And then he brings, Mike Murdoch comes in, and Mike Murdoch has the $58 blessing. Meanwhile, I've been in this church for 3 years. I took probably 25 missionary trips to England and different parts of Europe and, preaching tours, but still missionary ventures. I wasn't being sponsored by anybody. And my church wasn't sponsoring me. Now, I had been there 3 years. I had a proven ministry. They knew I was in the ministry. Okay, mm-hmm. Mike Murdoch comes. He's got the $58 blessing. And everybody was running up there with their check. And I'm sitting there. I grabbed my coat and I ran out the door. And I wish I would have stood up and yelled out. I'm sorry now that I didn't say anything, but I got up and I left. I was sick of the whole mess. I was sick of it because here we are. There was a group of us in ministry and had a pure heart for ministry. Nobody gave us $10,000. They gave him $10,000 in one offering. And I had been sitting next to these people for 3 years, and rarely did anybody say, "Here's $10 or here's something to help you go on your way." And I'm it was abuse.
See, what has been done is they've been selling people on the idea of the $10,000 miracle miracle money when what people really need are $100 practical money. Because $100 will help me feed these kids. $100 will help me to keep these lights on. $100 will help me to get to work this week, maybe for the rest of the month. But they sell a dream, this window that's been opened, a blessing that's been poured out. When the Bible teaches differently, the Bible talks about God supplying our needs and not taking any thought for tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof. And if God can meet the needs of the sparrows of the air and the lilies of the field, and then he goes on to brag that even Solomon and all that stuff he had stockpiled that his daddy David left him, he said, how much better are you than they? Not one hair on your head falls to the ground that the Father doesn't know of. He meets all of our needs. But not all of us are going to get those needs met in a stockpile. $20,000 just laying around, you know, as a cushion. That kind of money. And this isn't really just about money. It really isn't. I think what we need, Susan, in this day and age and what we're really facing, and this is real talk. So I love how you opened the show up and you talked about the history of the church and you drew Catholicism into it. And I don't think we realize how far back our roots as a church go as it relates to Catholicism. We don't even have enough time on this show really to deal with that. But I think it's important that you dealt with that and how the early church fathers, you know, under Catholicism that came out of Rome, how they tried to silence not just those locally but those globally who spoke against the church. And you're right, they didn't allow them to have any Bibles. We don't need the kinds of responses that cause massive collateral damage. We need the kind of response that's responsible, mature response from mature men and women of God who know how to petition the government, who know how to hold forums like what you're doing here, either over the airwaves or they may be school officials that open up their auditoriums to have open and honest dialogue about the state of the church and our responsibility to the communities in which those churches reside. We need men and women of God who will have as much responsibility in their response to what's going on in Christianity today as John Wycliffe had in his day, as Martin Luther had in his day. Those men were responsible in how they addressed the issue. And so we have people who have degrees in law, but they have not considered that maybe God has led them into that area as a way of being a protector of the Christian right for those who follow these men and women blindly and keep them in poverty from one generation to the next.
Yeah.
We need
that's very true. Keeps them in poverty while promising them the world.
While promising them the world. And look at this reality, Susan. Look at this. The church owns more than $600 billion worth of assets in church buildings and, you know, in structures. More than $600 billion. The church alone spent more than $170 billion just in spending on stuff. That's what they spent. That isn't to say what they have. If they spent $170 billion, that's not to say what they have left over. Pepsi, which is a leading manufacturer, which is a leading corporation in the world, Pepsi's net worth is around $70 billion. $70 billion for Pepsi, to put this thing into perspective. When you talk about the church, because we enjoy this tax-free status where the government really deals hands-off because of some things that happened back over in England before they founded this country, and they say we're going to have separation of church and state because some guys in the church is crazy. They're trying to legislate our lives, and we're just not having it over here. it takes responsible men and women to say, what exactly is going on with the laws that govern these institutions that's exploiting these people who are giving to it?
Yeah, the thing is, if these people were really born again, and I doubt seriously that they can be truly born again, because what born-again, spirit-filled person invites people into a building on Sunday and then picks their pockets and then goes home and buys themselves a Rolex and a Rolls Royce and doesn't think anything is wrong with it?
Stop it, Susan. You're going to get us thrown out the airway. We already have been thrown out the church now.
Yeah, well, that's okay. Goodbye and good riddance. That's what I said. Ichabod, goodbye. I've had enough of you, and I don't want any more of you. And I said, Lord God, as long as I'm alive, you've got my mouth. Whether I have any money or I don't have any money, and like you say in your book, God gave you a mouth. So it doesn't cost anything for you to open it and preach the gospel. There are a bunch of big, fat liars that they lie and tell you, we have to have this money to preach the gospel. No, you don't.
Yes, yes. Listen, in the book of 1 Samuel, I love what you're saying when you talk about, when you talk about this this pickpocketing that's taking place.
Yes.
You know that Eli was a priest. He had two raggedy sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And I call them raggedy because that's my definition. But the Bible says that they didn't regard their father, nor did they regard the Lord, even though they had been warned about their actions. Well, what was their actions? One, they were sleeping with the women in the church. That was one. That ain't even all of it. But the other thing they were doing that most people miss is those guys were taking more from the offering than what God had already prescribed for the priest to have. Most people don't know that God had a predefined amount, predetermined amount that the priest was supposed to receive from the offerings that were given. And we ain't even talking money. But if some people are making the translation to money, go for it.
Yeah.
But Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says in 1 Samuel that they would stick this hook down into this flesh pot, and whatever came up is what they were supposed to get. But Hophni and Phinehas hired some guys who were like adjutants. I think that's what they call them today, who would run interference, and they were getting the offerings from the people ahead of schedule. And they were taking more from the offering than what God had told them to take.
Mm-hmm.
And their father never dealt with it.
Mm-hmm.
So for every bishop, we're going to talk church language, for every bishop or pastor, for every bishop who knows that he has quote-unquote sons under him in ministry who is raping and robbing the people that he or she leads and he does nothing about it, I want to call into account the example of what happened to Eli. God not only judged Hophni and Phinehas, but God also judged Eli. But he didn't judge him before he sent them a warning through what the scripture calls a man of God. And so I didn't even name the fella. He's a no-name guy. He just calls him a man of God. You and I and others, you know, who are heralding this message from the outside looking in saying, hey, something is wrong. You guys got to fix this. If they're worried about us damaging their little reputation because we're blowing the cover on their game, on the game that they got going on, we are the least of their worries.
Hey! All right. That's
you
it. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of David Lee. Yeah, you better be afraid of God.
Come on.
Because he knows.
Come
You're
on.
You're not hiding nothing from him. So you can try to stay up at night and think about what you're going to try to do to me or try to do to David Lee or try to do the rest of the people that are out there. Yeah. Unveiling and unmasking this little scheme you got going. Don't be afraid of us.
Yeah.
You better be afraid of God.
Be afraid.
He's already begun the judgment.
Already. Isn't that the same thing that happened with Jeremiah? In the book of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, set your face like a flint against them. I'm sending you against the pastors. I'm not making this up. It's printed. God told Jeremiah, I am sending you against the pastors and against these prophets and against the leaders and against these priests. Because they wouldn't heed to the voice and the will of God. And they had run off and they were doing things that were contrary to God's will. And God said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nation. What was Jeremiah's prophecy? His prophecy was to tell those people they were wrong, and if they didn't repent, God was going to send them into Babylonian bondage. And they went into Babylonian bondage because they fought the word that God gave Jeremiah, just like they fighting us.
Yeah. Yeah.
For them.
That's it, though. I said,
he even told Jeremiah, look, Susan, wait. Look, Susan, God even told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, don't even pray for them.
Yeah.
He says, because I won't hear you. He said, I'm not going to hear you. He said, I already know. I've already started this judgment. Nebuchadnezzar is on his way, and I'm sending him. And he's going to ransack Jerusalem, burn the temple to the ground, and he's going to drag my people away in slavery and in bondage. And all because they won't listen to the voice of reason. They won't heed the warning through the people that I'm sending to them. I love what you're doing on this show. You're declaring truth.
Amen. Well, you know, God's got a people that don't bow the knee to Baal. And
talk
we don't do everything we do just because we want some money.
Talk
no, that's not the reason we do it. We do it. And we left that old Babylonian system behind a long time ago. So as long as I've got breath in my body, I'm going
to
preach the gospel. And I'm going to tell the truth until the Lord says no. But that's the thing. See, God is already beginning to judge these so-called ministries. And I've got some video up on my YouTube channel, for instance. We'll say Paula White and Randy White, for instance. They bankrupted two churches. And one property was just auctioned off. And so pardon?
I said it's irresponsible.
Yeah, irresponsible, right. Because they had plenty of money coming in, plenty of money. And Paula one time, you know, she had my YouTube channel shut down because I used her photograph. Paula, don't be afraid of me, okay? Because that building in Lakeland, I didn't shut it down. God shut it down. He wrote Ichabod on it, and he shut it down. And it was auctioned off a few weeks ago to the highest bidder, the building that was abandoned for 3 years with the electricity turned off. I didn't do that. That building in Tampa that you got, the building that you had over there in Tampa that's in foreclosure and you had to file for bankruptcy, and your former administration building is now, every window is broken on it, and the electrical wiring is hanging out, and there's an old dirty mattress sitting out front. I didn't do that. Nobody on the internet did that. God did that.
I got a question for you. So are you saying they shut your YouTube channel down?
The first one I had, her and Mike Murdoch.
What was the deal?
I used her photograph, and I used a photograph of Mike Murdoch. Of course, YouTube, this is a policy, and I know Kevin Oliver, he sued them, and he won because they shut him down. And actually, it's defamation because, see, these people know that they don't have any leg to stand on because there's such a thing as fair use in the copyright law that if you're doing a critique or a news story or whatever, you're allowed to use a picture. And so they complain to YouTube, you know, they were complaining and whining and crying that I used their picture, and they claimed a copyright infringement. So YouTube doesn't even ask you to respond. They shut your channel down, and then you have to sign some kind of an agreement that to give them the right to sue you. If you sign this paper that YouTube gives you, then Paula White and Mike Murdoch can sue you to get your channel back on.
I said,
I'm not signing any paper like that because I'm not going down to Dallas for Mike Murdoch to sue me for using his stupid picture. And Paula White, I'm not going down there to the courthouse to deal with her. So I just let that channel go, and I just started a new one. Well, they haven't bothered me since then. But the thing is, Kevin, he sued Google, YouTube, for I don't know if it was for defamation because they defame you. They put up there that you have copyright infringements, and so your channel is shut down, and they don't even give you a chance to respond without the threat of these people suing you. But, of course, you would win in court if you wanted to, you know, go through that. And anyway, Kevin won his case, and they put his channel back up because Creflo Dollar had him shut down. You know, like, why?
Creflo asked it too, huh?
Yeah. I mean, the thing is, nobody was saying anything that didn't come out of their own mouth. Everything we say, we quote them, we play their clips. No, they don't like the fact that you're playing their clips.
I got a question for you.
Excuse me. What?
I got a question for you. How many pornography websites have they shut down?
They don't. They don't care how much cussing and nudity. You know,
How many websites that promote hatred and violence have they shut down?
I know. Give me a break.
You see what I'm saying? What their action suggests is that their focus is off. The focus is in the wrong place. There isn't anything that I have either said or written that no one can use. It's because it's the scriptures. If someone wants to take any of the videos I've done, this information was here long before I got here, and it will be here long after I'm gone. It is not mine. Nothing that's in print or in video. And that is just my heart. That's my heart. And so anything that's written in that book, even the multiple charts that are in there, anyone can use that without fear of any. I know what the law says on the books, but when we talk about the kingdom of God, we recognize that this is not our own. This isn't our word. So if they want to use it, and if someone wants to have a discussion about something that I have either said or written that they don't agree with, I am open to having that discussion outside of court.
Yeah,
but
of course.
They lawyer up.
yeah, they lawyer up. But, hey, what are you afraid of? Hey, be a man. Stand up and be a woman and quit going behind filing some kind of stupid copyright infringement. Write me an email. Call me up. I know how to talk.
Yes.
Yeah. Give me a break.
I think we have to ask ourselves, why do they do this? And then the second question is, where is the government oversight that protects the interest of these citizens? We are citizens.
Well, the thing is, and I believe this, okay, when we're born again, God writes his law in our heart. So we're supposed to know better. You can write all the laws you want, but if we claim to be born again, spirit-filled Christians, and we don't know right from wrong, then we're in trouble. We are in big trouble. You need some government agent to come and tell you what's right and wrong? I don't think so.
Talk to
I think we need more people like you and me and the rest of the people that are out there sounding the alarm to unveil this wickedness that has been perpetrated against the body of Christ. And the truth of the Word of God, you know, is enough, because who's going to – what are people going to do? Eventually, this thing is going to be judged, just like the thing was judged with Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart in the 80s. God did a pretty good house cleaning back then. But it's not going to be anything compared to what he's doing now.
Well, see, in your chat room, because I'm on the chat as well, I was looking at one of the responses here, and the response says, it says, I blame, this is Dr. Neil, he says, I blame the people mostly. They are the real problem. They give their ear to, they give their ear to financial support for these greedy beasts to survive. And I would have to agree with him. I think that part of the problem in why these things, even though they may be dealt with in one era, why they thrive again in another era, is because so many people give ear to this kind of foolishness because they really don't know what the Bible says concerning these things.
Well, you're absolutely right, because everybody's got a Bible at home. And like you said, it's not enough for them to just go and go to – they're starving. They go on Sunday, and maybe they watch a little TV during the week, but they don't spend – they don't study to show themselves approved unto God. So, yeah, I blame the people, too, because they allow these people to abuse them and misuse them.
Yes. Yes.
And I was one of them. You know,
well,
I was
right.
one
this
of them, and
time.
I was, you know, I was like a punching bag.
Yeah, and, I was right there with you. I had that membership.
Yeah, you got punched around a little bit too, and we're going to go into a little bit of that because I want people to hear that story. But I finally realized, look, I didn't have to worry about touch not God's anointed and do my prophets no harm. I didn't have to just pray for them. And I had to run for my life from these people because they were going to destroy me if I allowed them one more day in my life. I had to say, okay, Jesus, I don't care. I don't care about this ministry. I don't care about an invitation. Because I knew once I opened my mouth about what was going on, I wasn't going to get any more invitations from the crowd I was running with. And that's the thing. See, what was T.D. Jakes afraid of when, in your situation? And I want you to share a little bit about that. What was he afraid of? Was he afraid he'd have to give up his mansion or his Bentley or his $100,000 honorariums? You didn't mention one name in your book. What were they afraid of?
Yeah, ridiculous. And you know what? It would be nice if someone would call that church and ask them, because I call.
All right. I'll ask them. All right, extending the invitation because I'm going to have Brother Lee. I'm going to ask him if he wouldn't mind sharing a little bit of what happened to him over there at the Potter's House. Okay. When T.D. Jakes had to send out his henchmen, and he didn't even have the you-know-what to speak to Brother David Lee himself. He sent some woman behind him. What? Come on now. Stand up and be a man and quit running away from the truth. Were you afraid that the people over there at the Potter's House are going to open their Bible? What were you afraid of with Brother David Lee? You were going to have him arrested? Come on. Be a man. Be a man. That's my challenge. Call up the Potter's House and ask them why this man was his friend. And he had to try to run him out of the church using some woman? A threat of arrest? For what? For what? That's the kind of things that the Catholic Church did to people years ago because they were afraid people would actually read the Bible for themselves. Well, we're not afraid. David Lee's not afraid.
Not anymore.
Not anymore. We fear God. I'm afraid of what God would try to do to me if I shudder under the mighty hand of God to think that I would rob somebody and go to church Sunday morning stick up. Oh no, not this girl, and not Brother David Lee either. But I want you to share, Brother Lee, if you wouldn't mind, if you feel like you want to share a little bit about, because I had a person, a question, and they try to discredit you. They tried to say that this incident never happened in the Potter's house, and you had made a recording of the incident. And I know you made the recording to protect yourself because probably you knew that they were going to try to say it never happened and to try to discredit you. So just explain. Now, you have a little bit of a history with T.D. Jakes, and, you know, you don't have to go into the whole thing if you don't want to, but how long did you know T.D. Jakes?
Ooh, wow. That's it's back to my college years in West Virginia. What was that? I guess that's back in 87, 1987 is about when I joined the church, which in that time a church was called the Temple of Faith. And we were in a little storefront church, and I guess you could say Charleston, because most people don't know the surrounding towns, but they're in Charleston, West Virginia. And, you know, everyone knows about the story about Woman Thou Art Loosed. I was there when Bishop Jakes was holding the Sunday school meeting with the women there while Pastor Tim Anderson, he was a youth pastor for Higher Ground, Always Abounding Assemblies of God, and his pastor was Dr. Sherman Watkins, who was also Bishop Jakes' pastor out of Ohio. So while Bishop was teaching the women during that Sunday school at the church, which was a small storefront, Pastor Tim Anderson was teaching the men across the street at a little cafeteria called Rose City Cafeteria. And that's where it was during that time that Woman Thou Art Loosed was born. You know, we had finished our session at the cafeteria and we were trying to get into the church. And when we opened the door, they wouldn't let us in because the Spirit of the Lord was really high in there. And they wouldn't let us in, and it carried over and carried over. And then it just kind of grew from there. I go that far back.
Yeah. So you knew him as a friend.
Oh God, yeah. He was a friend. He was my pastor. I mean, we worked out together, and
you loved him.
One of the local gyms. I would pick up his dry cleaning from the dry cleaning store. All right, this goes out kind of crazy. I shined his shoes.
Yeah. I know. I've been there.
I'm not making this stuff up.
All right, I know. Yeah. I've done that. Okay, but you loved him.
Yeah, of course. And honestly. Honestly, I'm a healthy brother. I still do.
Yeah.
I still do.
Well, that's it. He was your friend.
Yeah.
Okay, so then you grew, they started off in that storefront, and then he wound up in Texas.
Yeah, wound up in Texas. And what happened was there was a preacher here who had, he was dishonest with how he was handling the ministry and the finances. And his name is W.B. Grant.
Now, oh, yeah.
Yeah, I'm not making this stuff up. You,
no,
like
he wound up, there's the one that wound up in jail. He wound up in jail.
Yeah, you know, I mean, he can sue me if anything that I'm saying isn't correct. But you can't sue people over the truth. This is the truth. W.B. Grant went to jail because of his mismanagement of the finances at the church there, which was called at that time the Eagle's Nest, which is today's Potter's House.
Oh, okay. So he bought that church from W.V. Grant?
And let me tell you how accurate your statement is. Yes, he bought that church for $3.2 million. He bought that church. He bought that facility. It was the church. It was a couple other editing suites, several other facilities that Bishop Jakes purchased. He purchased
them. There was a mansion too, I think.
Now I'm not sure about.
But he didn't get the mansion. W.B. Grant had a mansion too.
I'm not sure.
But I wasn't sure if Brother Jakes got it or not. But anyway, Did he have people to fill that place at that time?
Well, we did it. The 50 families, he heard about the facility that came available, and Bishop tells the story, and these are his words. He told the story to a couple of his preacher friends, and none of them could move on it, so he made a move on it. And initially what the place was going to be, it wasn't going to be a church. It was going to be a rehabilitation center facility for women. It was going to be called Rahab's Refuge. That's what the place was going to be. It was not supposed to be the Potter's House. This is Bishop Jakes' words. I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So, but when we were flying down here monthly, we would fly down from West Virginia to Texas, and we would fly a bunch of the elders and ministers out. And he was just ministering, and the response was so great. I think, now this is me, I think it was more than he could handle. And you know, you have a preacher and you have all these people who are thronging you, and you have more people on the altar crying out than you have ministers to minister to them. There's no way you can walk away from that. When we opened the doors of the church, more than 2,000 people joined that on that service when we opened the doors of the church.
So how did they hear about T.D. Jakes? Had he already been on TBN, or you know, how did they even know he was there?
Yeah,
he kind of came out of nowhere, really.
Well, the Lord had opened the door for him on the national scene. Preaching there in West Virginia, he was very well known for a lot of reasons.
Okay, so he already had been known, and then he was already on national television. Had he already instituted these conferences, these Women Thou Art Loose conferences nationally?
It started to grow down through the years. That by the time this facility came available in Dallas, Texas, Bishop Jakes had already was fastly becoming a household name. It's no secret Bishop Jakes can hold his weight with the best of them when you talk about that word, you know. And whether people agree with his overall theology or not, there isn't much scripturally that, you know, that he doesn't know concerning those scriptures. And I'm not trying to defend them. I'm just stating what I've been privileged to.
Yeah.
But he had sold several books. He was doing 9 major conferences a year. And I know this because I was the national sales manager for T.D. Jakes Ministries. We made multiple millions of dollars down through the years, multiple millions. So he'd sold some books. He'd written several books. He became a millionaire off of Woman Thou Art Loose. And, you know, that book stayed on the top 10 bestsellers list for quite some time. And he struck a deal with Putnam, G.P. Putnam, which is a secular publisher out of New York. And as he told it to us, he made more money on that deal, just signing that deal, than he did on the books that he sold with Woman Thou Art Loose.
Yeah,
you know, the Lord blessed him. I say the Lord blessed him. He made a great deal of money, and I'm not hating on him for that. You know, he did his thing.
Well, you know, he did writing. If you're an author and you make a living writing, which has been a profession for hundreds of years, you're entitled to earn a living as an author. I have nothing against people writing books and selling books and writing screenplays and writing plays and. That's a job. So I don't have anything against people writing a book and selling a book. And if you have a bestseller, God bless you. Hallelujah. You know, which one of us wouldn't like to have a best-selling book? But
here's the challenge, though. Here's the challenge is, now this is me. This is me. I see a very different man. I see a very different ministry today than what I saw back then.
Yeah. Well, you saw how money corrupts, because doesn't Jesus, and Jesus himself said this, it's very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, why do you think Jesus said that? Because he didn't have anything else to say that day? all of us have been tempted, and I'm sure I was tempted that way with the small ministry I had, and I had a very small ministry. And but I came to a crossroads. Now I was starting to make some inroads on TBN, and you know I wanted to get on the national broadcast. I had been on some little TBN stations, but I came to that crossroads, and I saw how the people were getting in there, and I saw that they had to compromise, and I already knew about the pimp preaching and the merchandising and all that. So I had to make a decision. Now, am I going to go that way? And am I going to compromise? And am I going to, kiss the ring and whatever to get the TV program? Or am I just going to give it up, forget about it, and if God wants me to have some kind of a ministry later on in the future, then I will. Because after I got out of public ministry in 97, I said, I'm not going into any more ministries. That's it. I'm finished. If yeah. God wants me to do something, then he is going to have to do it, because I'm not doing another thing until God tells me to do something. So we've been doing this broadcast now for 5 years. And but I'm sure that you came to that same when you were writing this book. Okay, you wrote this book, Sunday Morning Stick Up. Did you know it was going to be the end of your association with T.D. Jakes?
Honestly, I expected that they probably would take my license. I expected that because they licensed me as an elder.
So you were licensed? Were you ordained under them or just licensed?
Yes, licensed.
Okay,
licensed,
so you were licensed and ordained.
Yes.
Under the T.D. Jakes covering.
Yes, yes.
Okay, then.
But what I did not expect was for them to lie to the police, file a false police report, bring the police into a live church service, and have me physically thrown out of the church. I did not expect that.
Yeah.
Who
so I want
that?
You to I want to go into that, because there's some misrepresentations out there about you. I want you to get to know this brother, okay? And I got to know him a little bit better. I got to know him a lot by this book, because he shares his heart here, and it's a dynamite testimony. This comes from his heart. So here's a man, he's licensed and ordained with T.D. Jakes. He's got it going on over there at this ministry. You're the national sales director for T.D. Jakes Ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a salaried position there?
Yeah.
No, yeah, you're earning a okay.
Yeah,
you're earning a salary there. This is not a man that just, decided one day he was going to write a book and then he was going to go on the internet and start talking about T.D. Jakes. No, that's not the story. This man knew him, was in his church in West Virginia in a storefront church, went to Texas, was licensed and ordained under this ministry, had a salaried position there. So this is the true story about this man.
This isn't some, for me, there are too many things if you are trying to quote-unquote come up. And I've seen so many of my brothers and sisters run off doing things, from conferences to starting churches to, opening ministries and putting out, average produced CDs and sermons, trying to come up, trying to make some money. I've seen it. I mean, I worked in sales and marketing for T.D. Jakes Ministries. I know this stuff when I see it.
You know about the sales and the marketing that goes on behind the scenes.
Absolutely. In addition to traveling and taking care of the sales for the 9 major conferences. I traveled to all of Bishop Jakes's personal engagements. And some of the people listening now, if Bishop Jakes has been to your church, I probably was the guy who was out there selling all them products, you know. So, I mean, I've been to rubbing shoulders with all these different pastors, the whole 9 yards. But I guess my point in saying all of that is I'm not trying to come up. There isn't one seat here that I'm after. There's only one seat that I'm after, and that's that seat that's in, as the scripture says, in heavenly places beside Christ Jesus. We're seated together, you know, with Christ in heavenly places. That's where my heart and my focus and my pursuit is.
Mm-hmm. Well,
you know,
amen. Because you see it when you read this book, and the reason why, one of the reasons why you need to get this book is because you need to put it in somebody else's hands after you read it.
Yes.
Because there's people that need this truth.
Yes.
Like we were saying, they're sitting in church and they're saying, something's wrong. I know something's wrong, but I don't know. I'm afraid. But this book comes from his heart. This man has been here. Look, he worked for T.D. Jakes. He was a paid staff member. He was licensed. He could have gone on to have big invitations. He was rubbing shoulders with all of his friends. But he wrote this book. God Almighty told him to write this book, Sunday Morning Stick-Up. He found out that tithing was not money.
Yeah.
How do you think T.D. Jakes bought that building over there in Dallas? He bought it with tithes and offerings.
Yeah.
So why would he want to tell people tithing is not money?
Ooh.
You know, what would happen to his empire then? Well, now, David, tell us now, you wrote this book, Sunday Morning Stick-Up. Now, how did they find out, how did T.D. Jakes and Potter's House find out that you wrote this book? And you probably, when you wrote this book, it came from your heart. And I can't put words in your mouth, but I'm thinking that you're thinking, wow, you know, this is really going to bless them.
You know, if they had just used, to me, if they had just used wisdom, if they just used wisdom in handling me, the book is, it's a healthy book.
It is. I'm like, what were they afraid of? This, it's beautiful.
It's very healthy.
Yes.
This book is no threat to any pastor.
To anyone.
Who is doing
no.
what God has called him to do. But for that joker who's in this for the money, oh, he's not trying to hear it. He's not trying to hear what's in this book.
No, I'm going to have him arrested. I'm going to have him arrested. And then I'm going to try to humiliate him. And even somebody from the Potter's House that was on one of the blogs saying, I was there on that Sunday and that never happened. Well, first of all, now, how did they find out about your book? And then what happened when they found out about your book? And did they ever read your book?
That's my daughter, my youngest daughter, when they were throwing me out. And it's so funny because I can, I'm trying to tell you, my friends, my brothers, my sisters out here in social media, you know, it affords us the opportunity really to connect.
Yeah.
Them guys really, really rescued me. I'm telling you, they rescued me. God sent them. He had a ram in the bush. He had a contingency plan. He had a backup plan. He had a safety net waiting on me.
He does.
I didn't know, but he
They
knew.
Can't shut
they
us up.
Me.
The internet. Yeah, we hate the internet.
Yeah. Well, my brothers and sisters, you know, they caught me when I failed because my church threw me away. They threw me away. You know, I can count on one hand the number of people who even called me to see how me and my children were doing. The rest of them, no one called. No one came by. No one sent an email. I got a couple nasty emails.
Yeah.
I got nasty from some of the elders and ministers there. I still have them. It's the craziest thing. But no, my daughter says to me after, you know, they put us out to church, she said, couldn't they have at least read the book first? And that's
yeah.
just the simple wisdom of a child.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So, no, they had not read the book. They had not read the book. They judged the book by the cover. They were offended by the cover. Well, the cover is a scripture. The cover is it is a reenactment of Jesus in the temple kicking over the tables of the money changers who were exploiting
yeah.
people. It's Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, do you remember, TD, do you remember the story? It was Jesus that overturned the money changer's table. It wasn't David Lee. Uh-uh.
Yeah.
So now, yeah. how did they find out you wrote a book?
So the publisher, my publisher, I did self-publishing. I paid for everything. No one picked this book up and got behind it to do anything with it. No literary agent, nothing. And I didn't have a marketing plan for this book at all. Not at all. This self-publisher offers marketing packages. I didn't purchase one because that was not my intent. I wanted to write this book and get it off of me because I knew it was what God had required of me.
Yeah.
I didn't want to stand judgment without having had done what I knew in my heart. He said, this is what you are to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, when I wrote the book, I sought out a publishing company, and I landed with a company called Outskirts Press. And Outskirts Press, they do everything. They set up also for me all of my social media accounts. They set everything up.
Oh.
So when they finished that, so if you check my history, if you really go back on me, you won't find anything other than a MySpace account before December of 2012.
Okay, so is that when the information first started coming out in December of 2012?
It first came out about January, that next week. So I joined Facebook December the 26th. That's when the publisher set the account up.
Okay.
I went in. They said, okay, now you have to set up your profiles. So on my profile, and I guess this was January the 6th, from what I see on my timeline anyway, I put up a picture of the cover of the book. Well, Pastor Brady's office gave me a call. Now, this was on a Sunday. Pastor
okay,
Brady,
now who is Pastor Brady?
Pastor Cheryl Brady. She and her husband, Joby Brady, used to pastor a church in North Carolina called
Which
the
they
River.
Bankrupted.
What happened?
It was foreclosed.
That's just interesting to me.
Mm-hmm.
That so
mm-hmm.
the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You didn't know that?
Well, I heard some stuff people were saying, but
yeah,
I really
well, yeah.
The seed
faith and tithing didn't work for them, so yeah, their church
yeah.
was foreclosed.
Okay.
And so then he hired them on.
Yeah, he brought them down. I thought it was a great thing, you know, because I enjoy Pastor Brady's preaching. That's all there is
yeah.
to it. I do not enjoy her husband's preaching at all.
Yeah.
Not in the least little bit. I don't enjoy
it. So T.D. Jakes brought her in, Cheryl Brady and her husband Joby. He brought them in to pastor an affiliate church there in Dallas.
Yeah. In North Dallas, which is where my family lives. Now, all of us were traveling from North Dallas to the main campus in Dallas, with the exception of those who went to the other campus there in Fort Worth, because there's a location in Fort Worth. But when he opened the location in North Dallas, it just made sense. It's close to my home. So when we opened the doors of that church, we didn't have to join. We're already, you know, we're already members and ministers.
Oh, okay. Then so then you were attending there.
Yes, we attended that location to get it up and running.
Okay.
And that's what we did. And man, I don't know what happened at the river. I can't speak on it. I wasn't there. It would be nice, you know, maybe to kind of collaborate with some of the people who were there, but I don't know. But that being said, we ended up with this whole incident that we have with me. So I released, I posted a cover, the copy of the cover of the book on a Sunday.
Now, did anybody else know that you were writing a book, or had you ever talked to any of your friends about it? Because what would lead them to your Facebook page?
Well, you know, when you're on Facebook, you invite people. Now, this is my first time on Facebook, so I'm inviting everybody.
Okay.
I was inviting so many people. I got a message from Facebook that said, slow down. I didn't know what it meant.
Okay.
So I posted, said, what does this mean? And someone said, it means slow down. I still didn't get it. And then I got another message that says, it looks like you're using this for a purpose for which it was not intended. You have to know the people you're inviting. Well, I was inviting people I knew. I didn't know. So I was inviting people that I knew.
Uh-huh.
And some were from the church. Some were just from wherever. It's like all my different family and friends. I did that on a Sunday. On Tuesday, I got a call from Pastor Brady's office from Rose, who said, Pastor Brady wants to meet with me. I told him I'll be traveling out of town on business next week, so if she'd like to meet this week, it'd be perfect because I'm in town.
Mm-hmm.
So they reached back out to me and said, well, we're going to have a meeting at the main campus between you, Pastor Brady, and Pastor Robinson. Now, I didn't know I was meeting with Pastor Robinson. And when I got there, we had the meeting, and she pulled out a printout of the cover of the book off of my Facebook page. She printed it out, a big, big old printout in color.
Mm-hmm.
And she wanted to know what your intentions are with this book. And I said, well, I think we all know what the scripture says concerning the subject of tithing. And they say, well, no, we want to know where you coming from with this. I say, well, I'm a little hesitant with answering that question. The reason I'm struggling with answering is because the book hasn't been copywritten yet. It hasn't. It isn't out yet. You know,
yeah.
You deal with the publisher. And then they said, well, if you just let us judge based on this cover, it looks like you're suggesting that there's some improprieties taking place here. And I said, well, who says that?
Yeah.
You know? And they said, so then Pastor Brady says, well, you know what? This is my resolve on this. I have already talked with Bishop Jakes about this, and he agrees and supports and has said that it is okay to ask for your resignation and that you no longer be recognized as an elder or a leader in this church.
Whoa.
Pastor Robinson says, whose name is that on the license in your wallet? I pulled my license out. I said, it's Bishop Jakes. He says, well, you can't use this as a platform, use this church or his name as a platform to promote your book. I said, I'm not doing that.
Right. You didn't even mention their name. You didn't mention any of them in your book.
I didn't mention any of them whatsoever.
No.
And I told Pastor Robinson, I could do that, and you
sure.
know I can.
Yeah.
But I have never done that in all my years of preaching. I've never done it because I've seen too many people come in that church, stay for a little while, get Bishop Jakes' scent on them, and then run out and start some ministry and say that they are a quote-unquote son of the ministry. I think
yeah.
that kind of stuff, I think that kind of stuff is it's a different kind of spirit. That's not me.
Yeah.
It's not me. When I wrote the book, it had nothing to do with him or them. I was simply telling the truth as it relates to tithing and as it relates to the changing face of Christianity. Church has changed. So they said, you can still attend church here. I said, well, let me just be clear what this means. What does this mean for me? He says, well, no more license. You're no longer licensed. You and your family continue to attend church here. Get the word like anybody else. I says, okay. I went to church on that Sunday. We ended the meeting. I went to church on that Sunday. And Pastor Brady preached the message on Judas. you know? You preach the message
okay.
from the pulpit on Jesus. Now, normally I sat on the front row and,
yeah.
you know, so of course I can't sit on the front row anymore. I'm no longer licensed.
Did they tell you that you couldn't sit on the front row anymore?
Well, the front row is reserved for the elders and the ministers.
Yeah, okay.
You know, and I don't have any qualms with that. If I were running a church, I really would do it differently, to be honest with you, but that's how they do it. That's how they do it, you know. That's their business.
So
but
then T.D. Jakes never contacted you. He told Cheryl Brady to take your papers.
That's what I was told.
Okay.
Now, I have some questions about the exact details of what was discussed and what happened, because to this day no one has ever told me why they actually kicked me out of this church.
Yeah. So have you ever tried to talk to T.D. Jakes about it?
Well, the reason that people know about this book is because about 2 weeks after that, while I was sitting in the back of the church, which is where I was told the only place I could sit was in the
back.
So
they told you that was the only place you could sit. They told you they were taking your papers away. You were no longer licensed and ordained with T.D. Jakes Ministries, and that you could still come to church there, and this was at Cheryl Brady's.
This is at the North location, Cheryl Brady's, where she's a campus pastor, yes.
And
yes.
So then you were told you could still come to church there, but you had to sit in the back.
Right. Now, I just want to give a little perspective on this, too. The day that in question where the police showed up, the administrator from the main campus, his name is Gerald Robinson. He's the administrator from the Dallas location. He was there to deliver this message that he told me came from the top, from the CEO of the ministry, which is Bishop Jakes. And I know they don't like to use his name, but that's why I pressed him for, who is this top you're talking about? Ooh, what are we talking about? He says, it comes from beyond this campus. This just comes from the main campus, from the top, from the CEO of the ministry. And all of this is taking place when they throw me out of the church, when they revoke my license and tell me, don't come back, otherwise I'll be arrested. I was a member, not a minister. I wasn't licensed. I wasn't a
okay, so,
I was a member like everybody else sitting there.
Okay, so you were told you could come to church. You go to church. There's a head honcho there from T.D. Jakes Ministry that he sent there.
Yes.
And you're sitting in church, minding your own business.
Waiting on service to start, me and my two little kids.
You
sitting
and your,
in the back.
All right. You and your, how old are your children at that time?
11. My daughter is 11. My son is 12.
Okay,
that's
so you have no idea that you're doing anything wrong. You're just going to church.
That's it.
You've got your two little children there sitting with you, waiting
mm-hmm.
for church to start. And then mm-hmm. what happens?
And then a police officer approaches me and says that Mark wants to talk with me. Mark's the administrator for that location. Now,
okay.
I'm not an elder. I'm not on staff. I'm nothing. I'm just sitting in the back. And I sit in the back. Let me back up just a little because that needs to have context. So my wife says, we're going to go there. If they say you have to sit in the back, we're going to sit wherever we want to sit because you should be able to sit where you want to when you're in church. I said, no, baby, this isn't my decision. If I go in there and do anything other than what they're saying, I don't know how to speak to that on Judgment Day. It'll look like I'm just trying to be disruptive. I said, it's their decision. That's something they have to speak to. Now,
yeah.
For me, I know I haven't done anything. All I did was announce that I got a book coming out, and the book wasn't even finished. But they began
and they never
to
read the
possible.
Book.
No,
never,
they never
read the book.
They never read the book. Maybe they've read it by now. But when all of this took place,
I hope
the book
they read it. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I hope they read it.
Yeah. The book wasn't out when all of this took place, which says to me it is just such a lack of wisdom and irresponsibility on the actions that they took. But let me back up because I want to slow it down a little. So all of this took place, I'm just a member. I'm a member. But I attend, one, because God knows I enjoy Pastor Brady's preaching. I mean, it is what it is. Some people might not like to hear that, but that's just me. I enjoy her preaching. I attended. That was my church for years. My kids go to church there. We have relationships. I mean, you know, you build relationships down through the years. Now,
yeah, people knew you. They knew your family.
Yeah, I hadn't publicized that I was writing this book to anyone at that church. The elders there didn't know. The members didn't know. They had no clue. They didn't even know why I was sitting in the back. Now, here's where the damaging thing is. I was sitting in the back of the church. When they would come in, different ones would say, "Why are you sitting back here?" And every single one of them, I told them, I was told I had to sit back here. And the ones who asked, I told them, the ones who asked why, I told them, you have to ask the pastor.
Yeah.
So for people who are in church, they'll understand this. People who don't really are into that whole church element, this may be difficult for them to understand. But for those who are in church, you understand this when I say this. They sat me down.
Yeah.
That's
right.
What they did. They
right.
silenced me
yeah,
as an
yeah.
elder for
yeah.
no reason other than announcing that I had a book coming out. So for the people, as far as the people were concerned, whenever you sit an elder down in church, you sit them down generally over a morality issue.
Right.
You must have did something. you must have sinned. You must have did something for them to take your – well, I don't know that they knew that they took my license because I hadn't told anyone unless they told someone. But no one
yeah.
knew. They didn't
yeah.
know why I was sitting in the back. All
yeah.
they know is that I was no longer an active minister in that church. So as far as my character is concerned, my character is called into question now.
Right.
And I hadn't done anything.
Yeah.
And I know that all these things they're doing, from the preaching of that message, which villainized me, to telling me the only place that I can sit when I come to that church was in the back of the church, I know those things are creating a hostile environment, and not only are they immoral, but they are illegal. And if I run, what does that do for my other brothers and sisters who come up under the same kind of stuff, not just at that church, but in church in general? What does it do for them? It gives them no voice. This all happened during Black History Month. All of this went down during Black History Month.
Yeah.
So for me, it was just in my mind, it was my way of taking a stand for what was right.
Yeah.
I know with all my heart, and I am ready to give my life defending this truth, that tithing is not required, that there are no scriptures anywhere, including the one that they find in Deuteronomy 14, which I know that passage so very well, including Deuteronomy 14, where any tithe that was ever given was ever money. I know this to be true.
Yes.
These things are true, and I'm willing to give my life defending this truth. The
yes.
actions they took against me that day had nothing to do with my morality. It had nothing to do with me being a disturbance at that church because I hadn't done anything, I hadn't said anything. It had honestly, I don't know what it had anything to do with because they had never told me. The only reason, Susan, that the individuals who know about this book to this day know about it, it's because someone, a fellow by the name of Joshua Randolph, published a story about what happened. And he says that there was someone who was on ministerial staff at the church that got in touch with him and told him what happened. I wouldn't know Joshua Randolph if he walked to my front door and rung the doorbell to this day. I'd never heard of him, never seen him, didn't have a clue who he was. I was brand spanking new to social media. After
yeah.
they threw me out of that church, my wife and I went on a 40-day fast to seek God for what to do next. I didn't jump on social media and say, hey, my church did this, my church did that, and it's because of this book.
Yeah, right.
I had no intentions of telling anyone any of what happened. At the end of that 40-day fast, I called Bishop Jakes. He never returned my call. To this day, he hasn't returned my call. My point in this is this. You and I wouldn't be talking today had they just left me alone.
Yeah.
Nobody knows me. They don't know me. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. There's only one name that matters, and that's the
right.
name of Christ. There's only one individual words who bear weight, and it's not any of what I wrote in a book, but it's all of what is written in the book.
Amen.
The same that our people have stopped reading, and the same book that our pastors do not encourage our people to read for themselves.
Well, the same one that TD and Cheryl aren't reading, because I think, I don't know, I mean, call yourself a minister, call yourself a preacher, and you don't know what the Bible says about tithing? You didn't read it? And you're going
to
stand up there and tell people you thus saith the Lord and lie to them Sunday after Sunday?
Let's do this, Susan. Malachi 3 and, oh, my God, there's so many so many scriptures that I really want to go to. But Malachi chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 8. I'm just going to go to it real quickly here. Listen to what it says. There's just so much with this. 3 and 8. Hang on. Because this is a comparison, right, on scriptures.
Yeah.
I see a
call. I don't know if 516 is holding on to chat, but I'll get to you in a few minutes. I want Brother Lee to finish this. Go ahead.
Malachi 3 and 9 says, now this is for our brothers and sisters who say it's just off his rocker saying that tithing is not required. Well, this is what Malachi 3 and 9 says for those who tithe. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Galatians 3 and 9 says that you are blessed with faithful Abraham through faith.
Hey!
My question is, which is it? Am I cursed or am
or
I blessed?
Or am I blessed?
Which is it?
Hallelujah! Am I free from the curse?
Or am I bound to the curse?
Hey!
And before they reason that away, let me say this. If they are not faithfully tithing. Remember, I know it existed before the law, but the moment God stuck that stop sign in that intersection, the moment he stuck that tithing in the law and made it a requirement by law, if you tithe 99% of the time and you miss tithing 1% of the time, you are cursed. You cannot tithe partially and still receive a full percentage of the blessing. You cannot say I'm tithing most of the time or almost all of the time and avoid the curse. You have to tithe 100% perfectly according to what the law has been written. Otherwise, you are cursed. The point here is it is impossible to do that.
Amen.
It is impossible to do it. Israel couldn't do it, and neither could the Gentiles, which is why God did not put the requirement of the law on the Gentiles, including tithing.
Amen. Amen. I want to, and I do want you to mention, I want to go to also about Melchizedek, but I just want to finish because we only have about 12 minutes, but I wanted to finish now because I want people to understand that day when you were sitting in church with your two little, sweet little precious children and a police officer came up to you, and what happened?
So give me just a minute. All right, and you know what? I'm healed. I really am. I'm healed, but my memory still struggles with a lot of that. because that was, it was very,
it's surreal.
If you can just imagine, yeah, if you can just imagine grown men handling you like you're nothing.
Yeah.
And then add to the equation your son watching it all go down.
Yeah.
And add your young daughter to
yeah.
the equation. Add that to the equation of having, being humiliated like that against your will, not being able to do anything by a group of men. That's basically what it boils down to. And men in authority.
Henchmen.
And you hadn't done anything.
Yeah.
The book wasn't even out.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was, I'm healing. I think that that's safe. I don't mind saying that because some of the folk listening right now, they're still healing from some stuff. But none of that stuff is what drove me to write the book. What drove me to write the book?
No, you already wrote the book.
Yeah.
You had no beef with them. So
yeah,
now, were they going to have you arrested for being in church?
I think had I acted a fool, which really just is not my character, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not that kind of person. I think had I acted a fool, they probably would have arrested me and worse.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but what I was told by the police officer after they drug me out of the church, I'm having this conversation with them. They said, why don't you come outside and have a conversation with us? Now, I know I hadn't done anything, and I know my rights. I know these police officers have no legal right to invade my space the way they were doing it.
Well, also under the law, isn't a church a sanctuary? So were they wanted to have you arrested because they wanted you to leave their property?
The police officer told me that this is Officer Paul. He told me that they lied to them in order to get rid of me.
Yeah, well, that's par for the course. They lie every Sunday. So lying to the police is nothing.
You're so funny.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord. Thank you, because I need to laugh. I need to come down.
Yeah,
off of But there's a lot of details that were missing in what happened. The police officer comes in, and I know you want to get to your caller, but he says, hey, we want to have a conversation with you. I said, well, what is it that you'd like to talk about, sir? He says, well, I can't hear in here. I said, well, I can hear you just fine. My hands aren't in my pockets. I'm not loud and boisterous.
On the tape that you have posted on the internet? Because you've posted a recording. Is that who you're talking to? Is the police officer?
I'm talking to a series of different individuals. One of them is the first police officer who approaches me. The next one is the head administrator from the main campus, which is Gerald Robinson.
Why do they have police officers? What is, these are men?
Let me
show you.
And
they can't come over and talk to you. They have to call the police?
The proper thing that they should have done was, I spoke to Mark Jeffries, who's that campus administrator, and to Gerald Robinson, which is the campus administrator from the main campus in Dallas. I spoke to them on my way into the church.
Uh-huh.
On my way walking in, I spoke to them. There were no issues.
Okay,
and
so they didn't say, David, we don't want you here today. You need to leave. You said, hi, how you doing? You went and you sat down, and then all of a sudden you're being threatened with arrest.
Right. I'm being harassed.
Yeah.
I do one better than that. Hey, David Lee, hey, this is whomever. Hey, don't come to church on Sunday. We really don't want to see you. What am I going to do? I'm not going to show up.
Yeah.
But that's not what they told me. They told me you can continue to attend here. We know you got roots here. They told me, well, if you're going to attend here, you got to sit in the back. That's wrong. Someone say, well, why didn't you leave? Why should anyone subject themselves to that kind of abuse? Why should anyone silently support that kind of abuse?
Amen.
Someone has to stand up at some point and say, no, guys, this is wrong. I'll do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to do exactly what you're asking me to do. What you're doing, your actions You have to give an account for it. It's wrong. I'll abide by it. But all it does is it magnifies the fact that there is a problem here.
Yeah.
And
yeah, there's
I tuck
a big
my tail and run,
problem here.
Yeah.
Big.
I've seen so many of my brothers and sisters get run off under those very same kind of circumstances.
Yeah.
I just wasn't going to do it.
No. And we don't have to be silent anymore, because years ago you didn't have a place to really, you could talk about it to a few people, but now we have the internet, so we can talk to the whole world. So they can't shut us up anymore. The pen is mightier than the sword. We don't have to resort to violence or anything else. We've got a mouth, and we can speak the truth of the Word of God. And there's power in God's Word. So what they did to you is despicable. They need to, you know, get some backbone over there. And that's what I have to say about it. So then you were asked to leave. You were escorted out.
No, I wasn't escorted out. That's what Joshua Randolph wrote. He doesn't have the full story. He didn't have the full story because I'd never told anyone.
He reports the story, but he never talked to you about
He didn't know me.
Okay.
This was from someone.
That was the way for them to cover themselves, is to, they put up a story. So it's like either people are going to believe them or they're going to believe you.
Someone from the church contacted Joshua Randolph, and he wrote, it was poorly written, and he left out, and then he put some stuff in there that even I didn't know. Some of the stuff I didn't know. And then he missed some details because whoever gave him the story, they gave him like a good outline, but the details that I'm giving you, he didn't know.
Yeah,
he never talked
to you. I mean, if you're going to report, if you're going to be a real reporter and report on the story, you should try to get both sides. And they're welcome to come on. They're welcome to come on here and give their side of the story, as long as David Lee can be present to rebut any thing that they have to say. But you're welcome to come on here, and you should at least come forward and tell the truth. T.D. Jakes and Cheryl Brady and the rest of the bunch there should come forward and let's get it all out in the open here and try to do a cover-up story. And, that just doesn't fly anymore.
Here is what we need, Susan. I believe in all of this, and I'm going to say this. This really is from my heart. Honestly, it doesn't really matter what happened to me individually. Don't get me wrong. I'm ready to fight for my kids because they were hurting that whole experience. But it doesn't matter so much what happened to me, because this really isn't about me. There is a problem in our churches with a lot of these men and women who stand in our pulpits who lead God's people. We need there's someone listening to this who occupies a position of influence or authority, and they haven't understood why they're in the position that they're in. We need responsible men and women of God to address this mess, because these guys won't hear us. These are the ones who know how to legislate the government to say, let's look at the laws that govern the church currently. What are the laws that govern the church? What is out of bounds? What's okay? What's exploitation versus just general support? We need those men and women who are responsible really to answer the call to do what God has empowered them to do and not be afraid to confront immorality or illegal acts, even if the immorality and those illegal acts are found in the form of their pastors.
It's up to people like you and me and the many others that are out there sounding the alarm. We're supposed to know right from wrong. If you claim to be a Christian and you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're supposed to know what's right and wrong. I shouldn't even have to be telling you what's right and wrong. There's such a thing as the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. And apparently, you know, these people refuse to listen to the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. They just want, they just love, the love of money is the root of all evil. And they love money more than they love anything else. So anyway, I want to have you back. We just have about, you know, 6 minutes left because I do want you to get into the whole, what you found out about the tithing. But I want people to get this book, Sunday Morning Stick Up. And where do they go to get this book?
The book really is available everywhere. And let me say this. I'm not selling this book. If you ask me, you know, I never promoted this book. I didn't promote it. I wrote
well,
it.
Well, I want to say that people really – I love books. I have a library full of books, and some of the books I love, my brothers and sisters that have taken the time to write the books, and I was blessed by this book. I had a shout in time, and I want to see this book in the hands of people that need this. If they don't want to take the time, because it takes hours to research the scriptures about tithing and about giving, which they should do anyway. But at least you'll have something to get you going. And that's why you took the time, the many hours of study that you did, and I know you did, to write this. I know it's not about selling a book, but you can help somebody else with this book. Somebody else has been Sunday morning stick-up and being held in bondage by these pastors and these false teachers, and we want to overthrow, we want to see that overthrown, we want to see that toppled. Yes, we want responsible men and women of God leading churches that really love people. And this was not an act of love to David Lee, the day that he was thrown out or threatened with arrest with his two little babies there with him. That is not love, and that is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what that is. That's some institution you long ago forgot about people. Know this, you knew this man for how many years, and you couldn't have a meeting with him. You couldn't call him to your house for dinner. You couldn't sit down with him and ask him what's on his heart. And yet you go all over the world. You're all over the world on TV and ministries, and you're telling other people what to do and how to live their life, and you can't even live your life like a decent human being. I'm going to say it.
Thank you.
Have a word with this man. At least sit down and talk with him and find out what his heart is. And stop that foolishness that they call church, going over there screaming and sweating, running up and down. And you wouldn't know Jesus if he came and sat down next to you and said, "Hi, how you doing?" I'm sorry. I don't like it. I didn't like what happened over there. I don't like what they're doing and they call church. I don't like it, and it's got to stop.
Yes.
But I just have about a minute. I know. I'm sorry I didn't take the call, 516. And if you call back next time, I'm sorry I didn't get your call. I don't know if you're holding on to talk or you have a question. But so when they escorted you out, or they didn't escort you out, did they physically remove you?
Yes. They physically picked me up against my will. I hadn't done anything. Carried me through the church. I'm sitting in the back of the church, so they didn't even carry me out the back door. They carried me through the church. Kicking and screaming.
And your little children were crying, probably.
Yes, my little daughter, her shoulders were squished up so tight around her ears, and she's just crying. And I look over at my son. He's crying, and he's rocking back and forth. His hands are clasped in front of him, behind his head, you know, over his ears. He doesn't know what to do. They're just, you know. But it really, I say it's this kind of scene plays out in private for so many families.
Yeah.
That's where the real discussion is. The real discussion is why and what should be done about it. It's bigger than the incident that happened to me and my family. We are just one of the many families who come up under this kind of injustice at the hands of those who say they love God.
Yeah.
So I don't really want the focus to be on me. I'll be dead and gone. My children are in God's hands. He's going to heal them and do what he does with their lives in the years to come. But if someone doesn't arrest this generation of crooked preachers, can we really call what we do church?
Amen. Can we really call what we do church? That's so right. Brother David Lee, I'm so glad to have you on today and to be able to get to talk with you. And I feel your heart. I'll tell you, I felt your heart throughout the book. And I recommend it strongly because you can help somebody. You can really help somebody. And we need to cry aloud and spare not to get the word of God out because Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for us. I mean, who does that, you know?
Right.
There's only one person that ever did that. We know what it's like to have the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And we want to share that truth with people. We believe in evangelism. We believe in helping people. We don't have any other motive for doing what we're doing except we want people to get some help and to know the truth.
Yes, that's it. That's what's
it.
Rewardable, according
that's
to 1 Corinthians. That's a rewardable.
Yeah.
That's not wood, stubble, hay. That's gold, precious stones, and gems. That's stuff you get a reward for.
That's right. Anyway, I'm going to see if this – we're not on the air, but I can put this caller on. I don't know. Caller 516, do you have a question or were you just listening? 516? Do you have a question?
No, I'm just listening to me.
Okay, then. Yeah, he was just listening anyway. But anyway, I appreciate you so much. And I want you to come back and really get into some of the other things about the, you know, what you found with Melchizedek and the whole tithing thing. So,
listen, I would love to do, if we can do this again, to really, dig into these scriptures. Let's talk about Melchizedek.
Yeah,
let's talk about that exchange with him and Abraham. Let's talk about the whole, let's talk about it in proper context. Let's dig into it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
We'll
Let's talk
that.
About Malachi. I want to do it. I want to do it. So I'm I don't know what your what your lineup looks like, but you shoot me an invite, I will make myself available to you. I love Bible-based Bible study. Not opinion-based Bible study, but Bible-based Bible study.
Yeah, I can
I
tell.
I love it.
Yeah. And it's very necessary. You know, it's very, very necessary. I want people to understand what giving is all about. That's my heart, and I know that's your heart. You know, we give as an act of love, and not this whole thing that this whole facade people have created that doesn't look anything like the Jesus we know and the Jesus that gave his life for us. So, anyway, God bless you so much, Brother Lee. And I'll be in touch with you. Yeah, it'll be soon because I've got some time, and I want to do it. And I thank you so much.
All right. Hey, listen.
For today and for your time, okay?
Thank you, and thank you to your listening audience. I appreciate their support as well.
Yeah. Amen. All right, then. God bless you.
God bless
thank
you.
Thank you. We'll be talking, okay?
Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. Don't forget. Jesus Christ, the one who really loves you. And Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins today. Ask him to make you a new creation. Old things can pass away, and all things can become new. God can give you a brand new life. And all your sins can be forgiven. Jesus Christ loved you enough to give his life for you. So ask Jesus into your life today and receive his free gift of eternal life. God bless you. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. your God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. City that's set on a hill, its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.